just a word of announcement. I have been having meetings here in Berea each night the last week, and I have been speaking on the seven brides of the Old Testament. Brother Ken Baird spoke about the church being the bride of Christ. That's our glorious future, and those brides of the Old Testament are your history and mine, your future and my future. I have finished the four in the book of Genesis, and three still remain. I'm not going to have time to finish them this trip, and I have purposely refrained from speaking on them today because some have been coming that could not be here this morning. So I have promised to return Sunday, November 22nd, and the following week I will finish up those seven brides. Sunday, November 22nd, God willing, I will return and finish up on the seven brides. Now there will be no meeting tomorrow night, and Tuesday night I am showing pictures of Peru. Pictures of missionary work in Peru. Mrs. McGee and I spent 90 days in the Peruvian jungle, and many of those pictures were taken while we were there, and I will show those pictures Tuesday night at 8 o'clock, and you'll not get out at 9. I'm usually very prompt in closing my meetings, but I'm a typical missionary. You forget about all sense of time, and you won't be out of here until at least 9:30. So if you don't want to stay that long, don't come. Now this afternoon, I'm going to speak very briefly in closing, and I'm going to speak about God's gathering principles. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12. And here were the instructions of the living God to his redeemed people. And Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 1, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose, out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. Verse 6, the first statement, and thither ye shall eat. Verse 7, and thither ye shall bring. Verse 6, and verse 7, and there ye shall eat. Go on to verse 11, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Verse 13, take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose. Verse 18, but thou must eat them before the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Verse 21, if the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to put his name there. Verse 26, only thy holy things which thou hast, and the vows thou shalt take, and go unto the place which the Lord shall choose. In the book of Deuteronomy 21 times over, God instructs his people regarding the place where he chose to put his name. And remember this, that is not monotonous repetition, that is divine emphasis. And when our God tells you and tells me something 21 times, it pays us to give heed to what God has said. Now remember this, Jerusalem was chosen as the place. God chose that place, and after he made the announcement, there was no other place under God's sun where a Jew could scripturally worship. And the place is no more. Jerusalem is no longer the place. Go to John chapter 4, verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ said that Jerusalem was going to pass. John chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. The place is going by the board, as far as Jerusalem is concerned. But God's principles have never changed. In 1959, there is a place, there is a name, and there is a person. The same principle in the New Testament in 1959 as there was back in the Old Testament. And that place is Matthew 18 and 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There is the place, there is the name, there is the person. The place is where or two or three are gathered together in that name. There am I is the person. Now I'm going to take you to the book of Deuteronomy. And see the reaction of two men to God's gathering principles. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 6. And if a Levite come from any of the gates out of all Israel where he sojourned, and come with all the desire of his mind, Darby translates that, and comes with all the desire of his soul. How do you come to the place where God has chosen to place his name? Do you come with all the desire of your soul? Now turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. There's the other side. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Jeshurun, who was he? Well, who do you suppose Jeshurun is? Jeshurun is a specially tender name that God gave to his redeemed people. Jeshurun is one of God's names of special endearment for the nation of Israel. And it refers to God's redeemed people when he speaks especially tender of them. And it was that people that waxed fat and kicked. A tremendous contrast, isn't it? One came with all the desire of his soul. The other one waxed fat and kicked. Do you know any folk like that in 1959? What did they kick against? They kicked against God's word. They kicked against God's ways. They kicked against God's path. They kicked against God's separation. They kicked because they could not go out and have fellowship with all of the unscriptural things around. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. And we don't have to go far afield to find Jeshurun, do we? But how wonderful to find those that are pictured by the man who came with all the desire of his soul. Which one am I? And which one are you? It's a good question for us to ask. You know, the Word of God unfolds some beautiful truths in the most simple way. You go to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, and there you find a son who wanted his father's goods, but he didn't want his father's company. He wanted his father's goods, but he didn't want his father's company. How about us? Do you want your father's goods, and you're not satisfied with your father's company? Then you go to 1 Samuel 19, and there you find a wife by the name of Michal. She was in David's house, but she was not in David's company. In David's house, but not in David's company. She did some very commendable things. Things that stand very high, she's to be commended for those things, but she was not in David's company. She was not with him out in the cave. She was not with him out in the place of rejection. She was not out with him where he was hunted and persecuted by Saul. And I know a lot of people who profess to be saved today, they're in David's house, but they're not in David's company. You this afternoon, are you carrying out Matthew 18 and 20? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Are you meeting simply in the name of the Lord Jesus? Are you refusing all other names? Or are you like Joshua and you wax fat and you're kicking at these simple truths and these plain commandments? Then you go to Matthew or Isaiah chapter 1, verses 3 or 4. And there it speaks of an ox that knew his owner, but an ass who knew only his master's crib. Are you satisfied with just what your master has for you, just what he can give you? Or do you know your owner? Which is? Those are some things that bring out where the people of God stand and what the desires of the hearts of God people are. The ox knows his owner, but the poor ass doesn't know his owner. All he knows is his master's business. All that ass is interested in is what I can get for myself. And he isn't interested in who his owner is. He's not interested in knowing his owner. He's not interested in fellowship with his owner. He just knows that there's a crib where he can get everything that satisfies his hunger, and that's all he wants. Is that all you want? Is that all I want? Or do I want to know my owner? Getting back to the prodigal son, do I want my father's company? Getting back to Michal, do I want to be in my David's company? Getting back to the ox and the ass, do I want to know my owner? Fellowship with Christ. And if I had the time this afternoon, I'd speak to you on some people that learned these beautiful lessons. The book of Numbers, chapter 7. I'm going to give you just briefly the outline of the book of Numbers, chapter 7. I never intend to speak on this afternoon, but you know, when you're the third speaker, you always change your mind about 12 times. And Brother Ken Baird, when he put that tabernacle up on that lesson for the children, is the fellow that got me started on this. That tabernacle is a beautiful and a living illustration of a scripturally gathered assembly. That tabernacle in the midst is a picture of the Son of God in the midst of an assembly. And Brother Ken drew that picture, the tabernacle in the midst, and you know I marvel at that camp. 3 million people breaking camp and 3 million people pitching camp, and they didn't have a street address and they didn't have a house number. 3 million people, a city the size of the city of Chicago, and yet when they pitched camp, that camp fell into complete order as though by magic. The 13th chapter. And to every one of you who's in an assembly, remember this. These are instructions to you and these are instructions to me. Verse 7, remember this, them which have the rule over you. Go to verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. Go to verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you. You know, some people reject the thought of being ruled. But the Word of God put the word rule in Genesis, the very first chapter. He spoke of rule. And God expects there to be godly rule in His assemblies, and God pity the assembly that don't have godly rule. And this is to be our attitude toward those who rule. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account. Why does that elder come and speak to you when something's going wrong? Why does that elder come and speak to you when you need warning? Why does that elder come to you and speak when you need perhaps a word of rebuke, warning you about the wrong association, warning you about the wrong act, warning you about the danger that lies ahead? Why is he doing that? God says he's going to give account for your soul. As they that must give account, and then, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief. There's many an elder in our assemblies that's going to give an account of that soul with grief. And not with joy. These people recognize the fact. Those who carry the burdens. And the wonderful thing is, what did they do? Why did they bring those wagons and those oxen? We are going to do everything we can to lighten the burden and to share the load. Thank God for saints like that. Thank God that recognized the fact the living God is in the midst of that assembly. And instead of doing things that bring additional burden, and instead of doing things that bring greater sorrow, and instead of bringing things that bring in friction and unrest, they are determined they are going to do those things that are going to lighten the burden and share the load. Let me tell you, saints of God like that are worth their weight in gold. And they are precious as the gems and the jewels that you find in this world. But thank God for every one of them. Now the time's about up. I want to go on with one more thing. Verse 4, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, you know, that next verse reveals a beautiful little truth. They didn't bring these oxen and wagons by command. God never told them to do this. This is something that originated in their own souls. You know, anybody can follow a set of rules, and they can't follow a set of rules. God has found it doesn't do any good to give rules to his people. God has found it doesn't do any good to give rules to the world. God has never been able to control the human heart by rules and regulations. And the very fact of what the next verse says shows it was not compulsory, shows it was not the result of a command, but it shows it was the result of exercise in here. What does it say in verse 5? Take it off. You know, Moses didn't know what to do. He didn't have any command about these oxen. He didn't have any command about these wagons. He was just, so to speak, taken by surprise. And God told him, take it off, showing where it originated, our king to pass, exercise within the soul. Thank God for the princes of Israel. And then the next thing, verse 9, but unto the sons of Kohath he gave none. They recognized there was such a thing as divine order. Merari, Gershon, it was all right for them to have the wagons, the oxen, to lighten their burdens, to share the load. For Kohath, it would have been all wrong. For God said the Kohathites were to carry on their shoulders. It would have been absolutely wrong to give the Kohathites a wagon. Thank God for those who recognize that in the assembly there's a divine order. The divine order is this. First of all, to gather in no other name than the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next, everybody in that assembly should be baptized. Next, their responsibility is to observe the Lord's Supper the first day of every week, not the first day of some weeks. The next divine order is to practice the priesthood of all believers. And the moment you bring in a clergyman or a reverend or a pastor, you are upsetting God's order and you are failing to recognize the divine order for God's redeemed people. And you know, the trend of pastors is very decided. You'd be amazed at how many demands are coming in at a certain place for pastors. When I was home the last time I spoke on Exodus 32, following an invisible leader, and that's a pretty big job for God's people. You know, Moses was gone only 40 days. And they said, we wot not what has become of this man. The Lord Jesus has been gone for nearly 2,000 years. And look at what they're doing. We wot not what has become of this man. Following an invisible leader, and the remedy is, give us a pastor. The next thing in God's divine pathway is carrying out the word of God. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Let your women wear a head covering in addition to their hair. Let your collections be taken from Christians alone and not begging from the unsaved. Those are some of the divine principles of the pathway of God for his people. Thank God for those who recognize the fact there is such a thing as a divine order. You know, just before I came here, I was down at Kansas City, or near Kansas City, and the last night a young man came up to me and offered me some money. And I refused it. You know, it's a strange man that refuses money. People can't understand a man that refuses money. Well, I want to know there you're a child of God before I ever take any money from you. Get that straight, clear, and plain. And I would refuse to take money from anybody that I doesn't know, that I don't know as a Christian. And that's not walking godly. I was telling them about Brother McClure back there between meetings of books. They were speaking of his experiences. One time his wife was very sick. She was begging for chicken and chicken broth. He did not have 1 cent of money to buy a chicken or chicken broth for a sick wife. Just at that particular time, a man stepped up and offered him $70. Think of it. With a sick wife crying for chicken broth and he didn't have a cent. A man stepped up and offered him $70. And he refused. The man said, is there anything wrong with the money? No, there's nothing wrong with the money. But there's sure something wrong with the source from which it comes. That's what he said. Nothing wrong with the money. But there's sure something wrong with the source from which it comes. He knew the man, and he knew that he was one who held false doctrine. And he refused to take money from a man who held false doctrine. That would really put a man to the test, wouldn't it? A sick wife begging for chicken and chicken soup, and $70 stuck underneath your nose. You know what happened? Within a very short time, our dear sister in Christ came with the chicken and the chicken soup. But he had the test first. Thank God for men in whom God has worked. Thank God for men who have convictions regarding these things. And thank God for men who have the courage to carry out their convictions. We have plenty of people today who are even in the assemblies as a matter of convenience. And thank God we have a few in the assemblies who are there because of conviction and have the courage to carry out their convictions. One man came to the assembly with all the desire of his soul. Jeshurun, waxed fat, and kicked. Which one are you? Which one am I? Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy wonderful book, that it leaves nothing in doubt. Our path is clearly mapped out. Thy desires for Thy redeemed people are very definitely revealed. And, O God, that we might be like the first man, we might come to the place with all the desire of our soul. Keep us happy in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the path which He has laid down for us, we ask, in His own precious name. Amen. Have you got a verse to sing?
Yes, I do. I do indeed have something that I think might follow up. And before doing so, I'd like to advertise again our little meetings we're having over 6 miles east of Lyman at the Mayflower Schoolhouse, where we were all last week and where we'll be in the will of the Lord tonight and maybe all week. We'll decide that tonight. I thought I might take up the Epistle to the Philippians over there if the Lord so directs, so guides. The weather kind of decent, you know. So we invite you who live in that neighborhood around over there, south of Cumberland, And east of Lyman, 6 miles, Mayflower Schoolhouse, nice big electric lights shining out there, guiding you in. Very nice parking place, a little bit rough, but that was very limited. Now, I thought we might sing in closing 420. I know this is a tenor and a soprano duet, but I do love the words, and I think it's nice to close by. There may be tears to shed as we travel home. There may be weary hours, dreary days, and lone. But there'll be no more heartaches round the heavenly throne. Only glory, wondrous glory, by and by. All who can sing the first part. There may be tears to shed as we travel home. Then the others can sing with me on the piano. All right. I'll start you off with the soprano first.